That's where we will spend our time briefly this morning, as soon as I can tell you about it. So John chapter 1, which is what Paul read for us during the welcome. It's one of the great texts that just speaks about who Jesus is and his greatness and what he came to do for us. Before we look at this, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we are thankful for the gift of your Son. We thank you, Father, for your eternal plan to save us, to save people who are naturally your enemies, to give up your Son in our place as our substitute and as our Savior. Father, the only thing that we can do is just fall down in gratitude and worship you and to choose to live for Jesus. And so I pray, Father, that as I teach your word, that you would give me the ability to effectively communicate truth. I pray, Father, that you would also give us the ability to effectively listen to truth. Help us to comprehend it and help us to apply it into our lives. We pray this all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Well, it is often said that the true spirit of Christmas is giving, right? You know, there's just something that is natural. It is fulfilling in giving gifts to other people. That's one of the reasons why it seems so strange, you know, if someone gives you a gift but you don't have a gift to give back to them. You know, if your neighbors come over and they drop off a plate of cookies or something, I mean, what do you just kind of feel obliged to do? You got to make something real quick or go to Walmart and buy something and kind of reciprocate the favor. That's why, you know, a lot of times our gift giving, it just simply turns into gift exchanging, right? Because of this spirit of giving. It's interesting, the Lord Jesus, it's not recorded in the Gospels, but the Apostle Paul says in Acts chapter 20, he says that we are to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so I think just kind of at the core of who we are, that this is true of us, that there is something that is very gratifying about giving to other people. And so, in one sense, the true spirit of Christmas is giving. But it's also true that the true spirit of Christmas is receiving. And perhaps, you know, as I was explaining that the true spirit of giving, and you're like, well, you know, whatever, I don't know what you're talking about, fool. You know, the true spirit of giving, it's receiving, okay? I like receiving gifts. You know, I'm looking forward to this afternoon when we're going to go over to Tom and Debbie's house, and I get to open up the gifts, you know, some of which I just told her what to get for me. But, you know, it's going to complete the Christmas experience. Please don't take those back. So the true spirit of Christmas, we could say, is both giving and receiving. Now, this is also true from a biblical standpoint. We could say that both of those are true. Not in the sense of our gift exchanging with each other, but in the sense that the true spirit of Christmas is the celebration of God's gift to us, the priceless gift of his Son, and also of how we must receive the gift of his Son, the benefits of his life and death and resurrection into our lives. And so the true spirit of Christmas is about how God has given us his Son and how we are to humbly receive the gift of salvation through faith in him. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15, he says, "But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." And so Christmas is about what God has given to us and for us, the gift of his Son. But it's also about how we must receive that. We saw that in verses 12 and 13 here in John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. As we celebrate Christmas this morning, I want us to briefly examine both of these emphases, so that we can understand the significance of Christ's coming and the importance of receiving the benefits of his life, death, and resurrection. You know, the true glory of Christmas is not found in a manger. It's found in the cross, and it's found in the resurrection, and it's found in the application of the benefits of Christ's work for us into our lives. That's what we need to do with Christmas. We need to celebrate the entire gospel story. We need to carry it through from the manger and into our lives. But before we can receive the gift, we need to understand what God has given us. And so first, we need to understand that God freely gave us the infinitely costly gift of his Son. What has God given us? Well, he has given us the infinitely costly gift of his Son. Look again at verse 14. The verse explains just the greatness and the supremacy of who Christ is. And the Word became flesh. That is just a synonym for Jesus, as the messenger of Jesus, the one who proclaims the truth of who God is. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only Son of the Father. He is the unique one that the Father sent. In the Bible, the costliness of the gift of Jesus is explained in two ways. First, it is explained through the eternal willingness of the Father to give us his Son, and the willingness of the Son to be our gift. And so it's explained through what the Father did for us, but also what the Son willingly did, obeying the Father's plan for us. The sending of Jesus to be our Savior was not an afterthought in the mind of God. It was not plan B. In fact, if you would just simply read through the New Testament, which is quite a daunting task, but one of the things that you would understand and pick up on is that it was God's plan all along to save sinners. In the eternal mind of God, it was something that he had decided. In fact, it says in Revelation 13:8 that Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. And so it was not an afterthought. It was God's plan all along. God the Father was the planner of our salvation, and he had decided in eternity past that he would send up his Son, that he would send his Son, the costly sacrifice for our sins. It says in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time had come, it's interesting, whenever Jesus was born, it was a very strategic time for the sending of Jesus. It was the right time. It was a time in which there was Roman peace, when the Roman Empire, they had conquered most of the civilized world, and they had instituted this thing called Roman peace. There was almost a universal language across the Roman Empire. And so when the fullness of time had come, God the Father executed his plan. What did he do? He sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is why the giving of God's Son is described as the ultimate gift of his love, because it was so costly for God the Father to send his Son. Look at this text in 1 John chapter 4. In this the love of God was made manifest among us. Okay, how can we know that God loves us? Well, there's lots of ways. Okay, and we know the way that he provides for us and he cares for us and the material and the temporal things of this life, but it is ultimately found that God sent his only Son, there's that language again, into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, this just sounds like a nice gesture, doesn't it? You know, I mean, God loves us. You know, I mean, most people would understand that. You know, what is the significance of that? right? I mean, we all have people that we would say, yeah, we love them and they love us. So, you know, what is so significant about the fact that God loves us? Well, it's simply just a nice gesture until we understand the uniqueness of who Jesus is and how unworthy we are as recipients of the gift of his Son. You know, there is a sense that whenever you give a gift to someone, that they're kind of unworthy to receive the gift, right? I mean, isn't that just kind of the principle that's beyond, that just lies beyond gift giving? Like, you don't deserve this, but I'm going to give this gift to you anyways. And so that is true in the giving of gifts. It was like my son Isaac, who just turned 7 earlier this month, and so he got a birthday check from my dad and my stepmom, and he was confused. He called it his happy birthday paycheck. He said, "Dad, I don't get it. I didn't do anything to deserve this paycheck." And it's like, no, it's not a paycheck, right? Because a paycheck is something that you earn and that you deserve and that is to be given to you. This is simply just a gift for your birthday. And so Jesus wasn't our paycheck. He was a gift that was given to us. And we understand the greatness of who he is and how precious he is to God the Father and how unworthy we are as recipients of the gift. That's where the true understanding of God's love for us shines forth. The contrast could not be starker. The uniqueness of Jesus is stated in John chapter 1. Look again at verses 1 through 4. Or again in verse 14, it says that he is the unique Son of God, meaning that he is truly God. Look again at verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so what this is saying about the Son of God is that he is truly God, that he is God of very gods. He is not some created lowercase g God. Okay? He is not some kind of lesser God. He is truly God in all that he is. From all eternity, the Son of God, who would take on flesh and become the God-man, Jesus Christ, dwelled with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in all the glory of heaven. He was God in everything that he is. And so this is God who is coming and taking on flesh. John goes on to say that he is the creator and the sustainer of everything. Verses 3 and 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so Jesus, the one who would end up born and lying there in the manger, is the one in whom was the creator of everything. When God created the universe and the world and everything that exists, he did so through the Son of God. How amazing that must have been. What took place at the birth of God's Son? Well, the creator and the sustainer of everything became a part of his creation. In verse 4, it says that he is the source and the giver of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus, in and of himself, because he is truly God, he possesses eternal life. It is something that he does not derive that from anyone else. But it is also something that he is willing to give to other people, to those who receive him and believe on his name. And so the language here is just like screaming of the greatness of the Son of God. The Word, the one who declares who God is. And all of his greatness and all of his supremacy and what he did to come and dwell among us. And so God freely gave us the infinitely costly gift of his Son. But it's also significant to understand that Jesus was also willing to come and be our gift. Sometimes we need to be careful that we don't think that the Father was willing, but the Son was just kind of grudgingly going along with the Father's plan. Oh, you know, I got to leave the glory of heaven and come down and be a baby. All right, well, you know, whatever, Dad. You know, I mean, don't our kids sometimes do that to us? They just kind of oblige us so that we'll get off their back. Well, that was not the case with the Son of God. He was a willing participant in his coming and dwelling among us. The Son humbly came to pay the costly price of our sins. Because of our familiarity with the Christmas story, it's easy to take for granted what was necessary for Christ to come to earth. In order to be our Savior, he had to become like us, and he had to add humanity to his deity. Look again at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came and dwelt among us. How? As an ordinary human man until he was about 30 years old, and then he burst into ministry, and God was declaring through his words and his works that he was the Son of God. But he was not immune from any other human experience. He was born in the same way that we were. He had an ordinary childhood. He had to learn and grow in understanding of wisdom. He didn't become less God. He simply added humanity to his nature. In Philippians chapter 2, it describes him as a servant who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus is unique. He is the unique Savior. He is the most costly gift that could ever be given to us, the unique Son of God. Unlike us in that he is sinless, he is perfect. But like us in the fact that he was a true human. And so Jesus came and humbly paid the costly price of our sins. I don't think that we can understand the tremendous humility that was required on the part of Jesus. He had to be born as all of us were. He existed as a helpless baby in a manger. J.I. Packer said, "The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing is fiction." This is a great line. "Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. The more you think about it, the more staggering it becomes." There is no story on this earth as great as the story of the incarnation. What do we need to do about it in this season, in the days and years that are to come? We need to think about it. We need to reflect on the costliness of the gift of Christ's Son, and the humility that the Lord Jesus had to become a servant and to take on flesh and to dwell among us. And so the gift of Jesus has been freely given. When the fullness of time came, the Father executed his eternal plan to send his Son, and the Son willingly came and paid the price to give us the gift of salvation. But just as with any gift-giving experience, you basically need two things, right? You need someone who's going to give the gift, and you also need someone who is going to receive the gift. It doesn't matter how great the gift may be and how willing the gift-giver may be, however costly it may be to them, if the recipient of the gift is not willing to just humbly receive it, then it's all in vain. And this is also true with the giving of God's Son. John Calvin said, "We must now examine this question. How do we receive those benefits which the Father bestowed on his only begotten Son, not for Christ's own private use, but that he might enrich poor and needy men? First, we must understand that as long as Christ remains outside of us and we are separated from him, all that he has suffered and done for the salvation of the human race remains useless and is of no value to us. And so we need to receive the gift of God's Son. We must humbly receive the free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus." This is made clear again in verses 12 and 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." The gift of salvation and everything that God has done for us through Christ is received by faith in Jesus. This is explained by John as receiving Jesus and believing in his name. This means that we must believe not only in what Jesus has done for us, but in also who Jesus is, the fact that he is God of very gods. Believing in his name, the concept of name in Scripture is it describes the totality of who someone is. In ancient cultures and even in many places of the world today, they would name people with significant names. They would decide the meaning of the name, and then they'd say, yeah, we'll go with that. And so we need to believe in the name of Jesus. We need to believe that he is God. We need to believe that he possesses all of the glory of the Godhead and that he willingly came and suffered for us. Jesus says in John 8:24, "Unless you believe that I am who I say I am, you will die in your sins." And so it starts with an understanding of who Jesus is. And then what proceeds from that is an understanding of what he has done for us. We must believe that Jesus alone can save us. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." And so who is Jesus? He's the one and only mediator, the one that can represent God and mankind. He is the only one who can save us. He is the only one who could save us. And so we must believe in him and receive what he has done for us. This is incredibly humbling, because it means that we must abandon all attempts to make ourselves right with God and recognize that we are unworthy recipients of this gift. To enter into a relationship with Christ, we must receive God's grace with no thought of repayment. We must trust in Christ, surrender to him, and rest fully upon him for salvation. "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God." And so when we believe in Jesus, when we understand the costliness of his sacrifice, when we understand the eternal plan that God was willing to save us and give up his one and only Son for us, and that the Son was willing to come freely and humbly, and when we understand who we are, then we're left with no choice but to bow to Jesus and to receive him. And so I ask you this morning, as we celebrate the Christmas season, have you received Christ? Have you believed in his name? Abandoning all attempts to save yourself and resting exclusively upon Him for salvation. The Bible says if you haven't done that, there is good news. Today can be the day of salvation. Will you trust in Jesus today? Let's pray. Father, there is nothing so fantastic as the gift of your Son. We thank you, Father, for him. We thank you for your willingness to send him to pay the price that was necessary so that we can be brought back to you. And Lord Jesus, we also thank you for your willingness to come. The fact that you are Creator God and sustainer of everything, and that you would come and dwell among us, and as that text said, you were not received by your own. You were rejected. You were a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And for you to give up the glory of heaven and to empty yourself of the full display of that, that should demonstrate to us once for all that you are a good God and a God who saves. And so I pray that we would understand the fullness of your gospel today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.